safe and secure. What a joy, what a confidence, and what a motivation and what an inspiration for us to live joyfully every day. But at the same time, as we live in this world, the Lord also has in His grace given us another wonderful resource and possession, that is the written Word of God. In Christian theology, we usually speak about the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the inscripturated Word, the written Word of God. So far, we have been gathered around the incarnate Word, delighting in His beauty and in His glory, and all the wonderful things He has done for us. Week after week, we cherish that wonderful memory of the One who really loved us. And when we were unlovable, when we were hostile, when we were sinners, when we were far from Him, yet at the right time, in the due time, He loved us and He saved us. He is the greatest one, number one, the supreme priority, the preeminent one in our life. But at the same time, He Himself has taught us that His Word is also very important, because it is His Word that testifies of Him. It is His Word that tells about His plan, His purpose, His salvation, and His will, and all about what He expects of us. So that is the reason that we also place a very high premium on the Holy Word of God. We believe in Spirit-filled, gospel-focused, and Christ-centered Bible exposition. We want to treat it well, we want to study it well, and we want to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to apply what He teaches us in our life. We are not perfect. We go through the struggles. We have our failures. But we are earning, and we are longing for to know more, and asking Him to help us and to bless us to obey Him. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 17, the Lord prayed to His Father that very important, that stupendous statement, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." You know, volumes have been written about that one verse. "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." This morning, the other verse came. Another verse also was brought to my attention. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 15, I believe verse 18, we read, "You are my friends, my metokoi, my companions, my partners." Now, He's not talking about His children. We are already His children. But the Lord said, "You are my children by faith. But you are my companions, my partners, and my friends if you obey what I command you." These are two different things. You know, so far we have been thinking about, musing and enjoying and meditating about our privilege, our position as the children of God, you know, by faith and by faith alone. But in John's Gospel, the verse I quoted is slightly different. It's not talking about His children. "If you obey what I have commanded you, you will have a great privilege in your life and also in my kingdom. You are my companions and you are my partners." So, I shared that by way of orientation to the meditation of God's Holy Word, and to show you the importance of the Word of God in our life. Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 5? I want to begin an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount, primarily on the Beatitudes. So we will not be running through it. We will go verse, one verse at a time, and we will see the wonderful riches and the great and important truths that are packed in these Beatitudes. You know, recently in my reading, I was reading about some of the plane crashes in the history of the world. And that's not something very pleasant for us to read. I also travel all the time. Sometimes it's scary to read those reports. But this particular report was on the death of, you know, John F. Kennedy Jr. in 1999 when his plane crashed, the small aircraft. And the NTSB, the National Transportation Safety Board, after every crash, they come up with a report. And what attracted me in that report was a phrase which I have never known. Some of you probably, you know, probably might have known or have studied about this phrase and may know more about its technicalities. But I like this word. They said, sometimes the pilots, when they do not really pay attention to the instrumental panel, or sometimes because of haze and bad weather, and because of nighttime landing especially, there can be a spatial disorientation. That is the word, a spatial disorientation. That means they are thinking that they are going up, but actually they are coming down. That is what happened to John F. Kennedy Jr. You know, they are thinking they are climbing up, but actually they are coming down. So, sometimes in the dark clouds and in the dangerous weather situations, it may be a little bit difficult to make the right judgments. And they also found out that John F. Kennedy Jr., he was not really paying attention to the signs in the instrumental panel. Now, the Lord has given us several instrumental panels so that we may not have a spatial disorientation. The Lord wants us to go up and up. We are in another kingdom. We are in another realm. We are not in the kingdom of God. We are not in the eternal bliss. We are not perfect. We are in a fallen world, in a sinful world. We are in this world now. We are waiting for the kingdom. And one of the fine instrumental panels in the Gospels is the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it tells us how to go up, how to live as kingdom citizens, kingdom living here and now. Many years ago, I preached on this in Australia, and a young man at the end of the series of our studies came up with a poem and presented that to me. And that poem is titled, it is a summary of the main teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. He was a very creative, a very brilliant young man, and he titled the poem, What a Way to Live. And I really liked it. What a way to live. So the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us kingdom living here and now, how to go up and rather than coming down, and especially as we are living in another kingdom right now, waiting for the kingdom of God. So we will go one beatitude at a time. We will take our time because this is something very, very important for us to enjoy, to appreciate, to understand, and also to apply in our life. So, first of all, I will read from verses 1 to 12, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I am reading from the NKJV. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it was in the 4th century, the great church father Augustine is the one gave this title, Sermon on the Mount. That is the popular title with which this message in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, and 7 are known. It is a very famous sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. Many secular minds also have been influenced by this sermon. For example, we know about Mahatma Gandhi and the principle of non-violence and how he liked the Sermon on the Mount. The same thing in U.S. history, Martin Luther King Jr., how he appreciated the wonderful teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who reads it find great and moving and inspiring and motivating truths about ethics and about the kingdom of God and about the rule of God. I'm not suggesting that their interpretation of the sermon was right, but they were also impressed by the wonderful teachings in this sermon. Many of them called it the Mountain Manifesto of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in my experience, in our assembly circles also, in many places, we have not really dug deeper into this sermon, probably because of the various interpretive approaches. Even some in our own dispensational camps relegated the entire teaching to the future millennial kingdom and did not find any relevance for the sermon for our life. That is probably only a minority, but majority of us believe that even though it has special significance and application to the millennial kingdom age, it also has principles relevant to our Christian living here and now, right now. The King's rule is happening in our life. We are in the kingdom of His Son, in the spiritual kingdom. We are waiting for the literal kingdom, the millennial kingdom to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ in this sermon, He is calling us to the kingdom standards. You know, He wants us to embrace the kingdom standards, the standards of the kingdom, our distinctive lifestyle as kingdom citizens. That reminds me of a story which I have heard years ago. You know, a very wealthy young man, he married a poor girl from an Indian village. And he brought her to his palatial home. And this young man, he lived in luxury. They had everything at home. And they had automobiles, cars, and TV, and radio, everything. And this man brought this poor little girl. She was very beautiful, and he was kind of charmed by her beauty and was attracted to him and finally married this girl. This girl was a typical village girl, kind of uncivilized and uncouth and uneducated. But this young man dearly loved her and brought her to his home. And the next morning, he found out that this, girl, his wife, she is brushing her teeth with the mango leaves. You know, in the Indian villages, people brush with the mango leaves. Now, I don't want to say more about it because if the health food stores hear this, probably they will start selling it soon. And because it's a very organic, very healthy stuff. You know, I can get some commission also probably. It is a good thing. You know, so this mango leaves, the young man noticed that his wife, instead of the toothpaste and the brush, she is brushing with the mango leaves. And this young man said, "Honey, you don't have to do this. That was in your village. Here, look at all the toothbrushes and the different types of toothpaste. And I will show you how to do it." He did that in love and with all graciousness and polite. What was his purpose? His purpose was to bring her to his standard. He wanted to bring her, his dear wife. He's already his wife. He loves her. But he lacks that standard, his kingdom standard, his lifestyle. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, probably that is a kind of an applicational message. We are the children of God. We are in the spiritual kingdom, waiting for the Messiah's kingdom and to rule with him. But here and now, the Lord wants us to raise us to the kingdom standard, our distinctive and unique lifestyle as the children of the kingdom. So it is not teaching us the way of salvation or how to be saved. It is a descriptive picture of the true disciple of Christ. It is talking about you and I and the standard which we should embrace in our life because we are kingdom citizens. Our standard should be higher. Our righteousness should be higher. Our morality should be higher. Our philosophy of life should be different from the philosophy of the people around us. Our standard should be higher. It is the life of discipleship, the kingdom standards to which the Lord is calling us, because we are to be kingdom citizens maintaining that standard. So, from the very beginning of the sermon, the Lord is calling us to that standard. Now, who are the audience of this sermon? Look at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went upon a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. See, it seems that the disciples were the primary audience because they are already in the kingdom. They are already the children of God. They have participated in the spiritual aspects of the kingdom. So I get the feeling that the primary audience is the disciples. But at the same time, it was given, you know, when the so many multitudes were around them. Because in verse 5, seeing the multitudes, he went upon a mountain. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Great multitudes followed him. Look at the concluding verse of chapter 7, the sermon's conclusion. Chapter 7, verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. So even others, the multitudes were also listening to him. So, you know, they were also listening and trying to enjoy the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is that much about the audience. The location is, the mountain is not mentioned. When you visit the Holy Land, they take you to a mountainous region, a hill country, north shore of the Sea of Galilee, known as the Mount of Beatitudes. The mountain is not mentioned. But you know, in the Bible, the mountains have always been the special centers of divine revelation. Look at all through the Old Testament in the life of Moses and Elijah and the prophets. You know, the mountains have had a very important place where the oracles of God have been delivered or uttered or entrusted to the people of God. So there may be a mosaic motive here. Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law of God. Here one who is greater and superior than Moses, giving us the new law, the new commandments, the new rules of the kingdom. By the way, in Matthew's gospel, there are 5 mountains mentioned. So these mountains are very important in God's plan and purpose as the gospel writers, as they develop their theme. For example, in Matthew's gospel chapter 4, we have the mountain of temptation. In Matthew's 5-7, we have the mountain of instruction. Then in Matthew 17, we have the mountain of transfiguration. Then Matthew's gospel chapters 24 and 25, we have the Olivet discourse, the mountain of, what shall I say, prophetic proclamation. Then in Matthew 28, towards the end, the mountain of ascension or the mountain of the Great Commission. So the mountains have been very important to the gospel writers, and as they woo their theme, they show us mountains have been the special center of God's revelation. Now, he went up on a mountain. That is exactly the same word used for Moses in the book of Exodus. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, it is the same phrase that is used. Moses went up on a mountain. And look at the other phrase. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth. If you trace that phrase also throughout the Bible, opening the mouth is, that phrase is for important utterance, for weighty sayings, to utter the oracles of God. Something very important is to be delivered. The preacher is the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the kingdom, the Messiah himself. Look at, he was seated when he taught it, because that was the usual customary rabbinic posture in formal teaching. You know, in formal teaching, the Jewish rabbis sat. When they read the scriptures, they stood. Sometimes when they gave informal teaching, they will walk or they will stand. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah 61. Then he closed the book and he sat down. So that is also something very important. He was seated because that is the formal traditional rabbinic posture to give formal teaching. Then he taught. The verbs keruso and didasco, the two important verbs, that preaching and teaching. It's a very important part of Jesus' ministry and also the apostles' ministry. Look at verse 23, Matthew's Gospel 4, 23. Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing. Teaching and preaching and healing. We find the same thing repeated in the apostolic ministry. In our ministry today, we don't heal, but we are called to teach and to preach the proclamation of the word of God. One more thing, there are five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first one. And all the five discourses end with the same formula, when Jesus had finished these sayings. You know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we think that they were in a vision, they were in a dreamland. Ha ha ha, dreamland. No. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They followed literary devices. They chose wonderful words and they were inspired, guided by the Holy Spirit. They developed it as a literary monument. For example, the first beatitude, it ends in verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The eighth beatitude in verse 8, actually there are nine beatitudes. The ninth one is a further explanation of the eighth one. So many would consider only eight beatitudes. The first one begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the eighth one, verse 10. The last one, verse 11. The ninth beatitude is an explanation of the eighth one. So verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It begins and concludes with the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom standard. It is all about the kingdom righteousness. It is all about the kingdom citizens. So Matthew puts that in an inclusio, a literary unit. It begins with the kingdom of heaven, and in his literary device, he develops it and concludes it in the kingdom of heaven. You know why I said that?
There is some important guidelines in preaching and studying the word of God also. Our casual approach and mentality, anyone can do it any way they like, that cafeteria style, it doesn't work well with the word of God. You know, cafeteria style, you can go and get anything you want. Sometimes we think that is the way to preach the word and teach the word. No, cafeteria style is not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord did not write his word like that. It is properly written. There are rules. There are guidelines. So in learning and teaching and knowing and preaching the word also, there are guidelines and there are methods which has to be meticulously followed on our knees, praying and asking the Lord to really help us and guide us in that process. That is something sacred. That is non-negotiable. That is something very important for us to remember. We see that throughout the pages of the New Testament, the way the message, the scripture was written and developed. Now, as I told you, 9 blessed are you statements, you know, very positive statements. Then later in the discourse, there are other 9 negative statements which we should avoid in our life. So altogether, probably there are 18 attitudes. So these beatitudes are actually attitudes. They are not actions. They are the attitudes that are necessary for kingdom citizens. When I say attitude, they are internal. They are invisible. They are condition of the heart. And these attitudes result in our action. For example, those who make peace, meekness and merciful and pure in heart. It is poor in spirit. It is not talking about any action. It is talking about our heart condition, our attitude. And that attitude controls our action. But in the religious system, even in Jewish day, even in Jesus' day, it was all about actions. They condemned adultery, but they did not condemn lust. The attitude behind adultery was lust. That is why the Lord condemned it, because it is more about attitude. And what about thou shalt not kill? Action. But the Lord said, if you are angry. See, the attitude. The law condemned stealing, but the covetousness and the greed, the negative attitude behind stealing. So that is why the Beatitudes, the sermon as a whole, is showing us the attitudes, the necessary heart condition that we need, that only the Spirit of God can give. Only the sanctifying power of the word can give. By my actions I can impress you. But attitudes is born in my heart. It is internal. It is invisible. It is a condition of the heart. My elders do not know it. You do not know it. Nobody doesn't know it. Even my wife doesn't know that. That is why this attitude, something God knows, something God sees, something God evaluates, something God measures, something for which the God holds us responsible. So the kingdom manifesto is all about attitudes resulting in action. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. You know, the religion during Jesus' day, even today, all religions are karma. Oriented, action-oriented, external and legalistic. But the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the kingdom, it is soaked in heart attitude. One more thing. You know, it may be a little pedantic for some of you, but I am saying these things because without the backdrop of the Sermon on the Mount, we won't be able to appreciate its teaching. It cannot be studied in a vacuum, in isolation. We may be able to understand few things, but the real seriousness and gravity of it can only be unfolded when we know the cultural condition, the religious situation, and the backdrop in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave this sermon. Now, the one more thing about the religious culture. We know that during Jesus' day, at least there were four different sects or groups within Judaism. And the first group, they were the Pharisees. They were the traditionalists. They were the legalists. As someone has said, their motto was, let us go back. They always confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, tested him, because they found that he was going against some of their traditions. So the Pharisees wanted to go back to the traditions of the fathers. Then we read about the Sadducees. They were the intellectuals. They were the liberals. You know, they were the modernists. They said, we don't believe in this angel business and resurrection. We are too sophisticated for that. So their motto was, let us go ahead. Let us be more progressive. Let us abandon the tradition. Let us go ahead. Someone has said, Sadducees means sad, you see. They are always sad because they did not believe in many of those things. Now the third group, the zealots. In Malayalam translation, it is very beautiful word, erivuga, zealot, you know. They were the radicals and the terrorists. There was a zealot convert in the company of Jesus' disciple, Simon the zealot. Their motto was, let us go against Rome. Let us do anything we can. Let us terrorize. You know, we are radicals. We want to pluck away the Roman kingdom from our midst. Oh, the grace of God saved one of the zealots. Maybe many, but one became a disciple of the Lord. Their motto was, let us go against all established practices of the law of Rome. Then we have the Essenes, the Qumran community, not directly mentioned in the New Testament, but they are implied. Their existence is implied here and there. They were the extremists and separatists. And New Testament scholars, many of them believe that John the Baptist was from the Qumran community. They believed, let us go away from the world and wait for the Messiah in the banks of the Dead Sea. In the wilderness of the Dead Sea, we have nothing to do with the world. We don't want to eat like the world. We don't want to act like the world. We want to seclude ourselves and we want to protect our community. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. That is their messianic hope. So, different religious groups, religious sects within Judaism, all of them had their religion, their interpretation of the law. In Matthew 5, the Lord is coming and telling them, your religions, fatal failures of your religion. One of my friends, when he preached from this passage, he titled it as Fatal Failures of Religion. You know, so he is pointing out, your religion, that don't help anyone. It is fatally flawed, and I will show you the kingdom manifesto of the king. So here we begin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, in some translation, like in NIV, how happy, I think that is too simplistic. You know, even though the word is translated happy 6 times in Matthew, and also 43 times the word is translated blessed. So, it is not simply talking about happiness, outward happiness, but our inward happiness, inward joy, the joyful, restful condition based on our relationship with God. In Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The blessing because of a right relationship with God. An unshakable spirit because of his peace and joy and happiness in the Lord. Happiness that comes as a result of divine favor. You know, so the element of happiness is there, but more than that, the restful, peaceful condition because our sins are forgiven, we are in a right relationship with God. God has blessed me and I have been favored by the Lord. That kind of a real sense of blessing. In whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. So that is how the word blessed is used in the Old Testament. It is in the same sense the Lord uses the word here. Now as we conclude, you know, we will continue next week and then later. It's a very wonderful passage, a very life-transforming experience as I was studying this. You know, the real blessings of God is God's favor and God's approval. So, as an immigrant community, we always talk about our blessings. You know, in this assembly, we are majority are Indian immigrants. And the Lord has prospered us, no doubt. You know, prospered us financially, materially, and in every way. We are a prosperous community, no doubt about it. So whenever we give a testimony, we always refer to God's blessings as the blessings in relation to our material life. There is nothing wrong. That is true. That is a part of the blessings. Our forefathers, parents and grandparents, they were people without anything. They prayed for the well-being of their children and future generation. In their poverty, they served the Lord faithfully with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. And the Lord blessed them and rewarded them. And God honored their generation. Praise the Lord. That is a fact. Undeniable fact. And we all know that. But at the same time, that is only one aspect. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God the Father said about the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So as an immigrant community, we also should start thinking about that aspect of blessing, the Makarios aspect about which the Lord is talking about here. That is divine favor, divine approval. Is that on the immigrant community in our assembly? In this country? In the assemblies where we have several Indian families? The divine favor, I'm not talking about the material blessing. That is one aspect. But that is not what Matthew is talking about. That is, of course, the blessings. But Matthew, the word Makarios, Beatus in Latin, you know, that word, it is more deeper. It is divine favor. Is that a part of our life? On the Mount of Transfiguration also, what was the sound, noise that thundered in the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son in whom I have blessed. No! No! The Father blessed the Son, but what did the Father say? Please listen to this. The Father said, in whom I am well pleased. So if the Lord is not well pleased in our life, we are outside the community of the Makarios, the blessed. 2 Timothy 2:15, what Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that need not be ashamed. You know, approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. rightly dividing the word of truth and gain divine approval by obeying the word, rightly dividing the word, by loving the Lord, by loving his people, by loving his ministry, loving his mission, obeying his commandments. Dear brothers and sisters, are we really blessed? Yes, we are. I am, in one sense. But what about the other part? It is to that second part of the kingdom, Makarios, blessing. The Lord is calling our attention. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will continue next week. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for these magnificent words, these golden words of our Lord Jesus Christ that calls us to blessing, to live as kingdom citizens in the kingdom of God. We pray that we may listen closely to these words and fall on our knees before thee, win your favor, and follow the Lord as faithful disciples, as kingdom citizens. Pray that our study of this passage and the message preached this morning may motivate and help and inspire each one of us to seek that wonderful treasures and riches which thou hast promised to us. Bless our time of fellowship and the Bible study to follow. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.